John chapter 7, and we'll read verses 1 through 13. Shay, would you want to read that passage for us? All right. It's a very interesting thing for me when we are in this campaign season, the political season, the process that we're in as we're steaming toward a November election. There is a multitude of strategy, of counsel that is given to each of the presidential candidates. And you can just imagine how many people are in Hillary Clinton's ear right now, or in Donald Trump's ear right now. It seems like Donald Trump has a new advisor just about every day that is taking over his campaign. But whatever it is, there's all this strategy you hear all over. This is what you should emphasize. This is what you should do. This is the message you should be pushing and peddling to the crowd that wants to hear of you. And we see here in John chapter 7, Jesus has a set of advisors that are wanting to give him some advice. Some advisors that come to him that at least seem to have been well-meaning. It was his own family. It was his brothers, in fact. And Scripture tells us, actually, who those brothers were. These were not just simply some unnamed family members. Matthew 13 actually tells us who they were. Matthew 13, 55. If you look over there, what we know about him is these people who are questioning him in Matthew 13 say, "Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joses and Simon and Judas?" So you've got James, you've got Joses, you've got Simon, you've got Judas, not the traitor Judas, another Judas. And these are coming around Jesus Christ to give him some advice.
The real first family.
Exactly. But what we need to see this morning is what kind of advice they gave him. Was it good advice? Was it bad advice? I'm going to suggest for you this morning was that the advice that these brothers of Jesus gave to him completely missed the point. Have you ever said that to someone? You've been in an argument with them. You've been trying to do dialogue with them about something, and they have a hang-up, and they keep on coming back to this sticking point that they can't get over. And you say, "Look, you're missing the point. I'm trying to get across one thing to you, and you're over here talking and arguing about something else entirely. Let's get back to the point. Why are we talking about this?" And for these brethren of Jesus, these brothers of Jesus, they were missing the point. They didn't understand who Jesus was. They didn't yet understand what his purpose was for coming to them. And as a result, their advice that they gave him was completely off the mark. What I think was remarkable about this advice was, and about the brothers themselves, was that in the end, because they entirely missed the point, they were really no different than the other people who completely rejected Jesus outright and sought to kill him. They all missed the point of who Jesus Christ was. Let's pick this up at the very beginning of John chapter 1, and we'll understand first of all here the counsel. The counsel that has been given. Start in verse 1 with me. "After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee." Now, where was he after or before these things? Where was he during these things? Scripture says after these things. And so what these things are we talking about here? Where was Jesus in John chapter 6? Do you remember where Jesus was in John chapter 6? Turn back to John chapter 6 with me. Look at John 6, verse 17. "These disciples of his entered into a ship and went over the sea toward" where? Capernaum. And we see there in verse 24, when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And then the rest of John 6 is Jesus speaking to these people who were following him in Capernaum. These people were flocking to him. Remember last week we looked at why were these people flocking to him? Why was this great multitude coming to Capernaum looking for Jesus? Was it because they were convinced that they had found the Messiah and they were coming to seek him and submit to them, submit to him as their Lord and Savior? No. They wanted the bread. They wanted the food. And we said, there, Jesus said, I've just done this miracle where I've given bread to 5,000 at least, more like 10 or 15,000. I've taken 5 loaves and 2 fishes. I've broken them and distributed them to everyone. And now you come and you're simply seeking me for this. And then Jesus starts preaching at them. He starts preaching at them. He says, now listen, you're missing the point too. He said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. That is to say, unless you not just come alongside Jesus, but unless actually Jesus becomes a part of you, you actually take him into you, so to speak, you have no life in you. You need a spiritual transformation. Well, these people leave him. They say, that's not what we're looking for. We're gone. And Jesus turns to his disciples and says, will you go also? Are you going to leave too? Now Jesus has gone from this mass crowd, this great following, to back to this very small core of disciples again. After these things, Scripture says, Jesus walked in Galilee. Now we know from other of the Gospels what Jesus was doing between the time when he left Capernaum there and between this time here. And we know of that because if you look back at John chapter 6 and verse 4, Scripture says, and the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. So there's a Passover. Now, when was the Passover in the Jewish religion? Anyone know when Passover is? It is in spring. That's exactly right. It is in the spring. Now, go ahead to chapter 7. Chapter 7 says in verse 2, now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. When is the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles? It is in the fall. It is after the harvest time. The purpose of the Feast of Tabernacles, if you go back to the book of Leviticus or you go back to the book of Deuteronomy in the Old Testament, was that God said, when you bring in your harvest, when you bring in your corn, when you bring in your wine, when you bring in the barley, when you bring in the good things that I have given to you, bring them in from the harvest, and then you are going to have a Feast of Tabernacles. And this feast, what they would do is they would build booths. They would build these little houses either in the streets or they would put a booth on top of their roof. And so what they would do is they would bring these booths in and they would actually live in them. They would live in them as a reminder that they were once strangers in Egypt. They were once living, if you will, in those kind of tents and booths. And now they had come out and they were in their land and God was bringing them feasting from their own land. This was meant to be a time of gratitude, a time of great joy and thanksgiving. This was the happiest of the Jewish feasts. It was a time of celebration. It was a week-long party, if you will, not in a debauched term, but simply in a way that they were coming together to rejoice and to enjoy the provision that God had given them. So we know that between these times, there were maybe 6 or 7 months between when Jesus was in Capernaum and now when he's speaking to his brothers here just before the Feast of Tabernacles. Now what happens? What happens in the middle of that time? Well, from other passages in Scripture, we know that Jesus kind of kept a low profile in these 6 to 7 months. He wasn't going up to Jerusalem and making himself a big name there. He wasn't going around doing a ton of miracles. In this time, it appears, the transfiguration happened. Jesus showed himself to his disciples in glory, and he was really investing himself in his disciples. Well, now his brothers are on the scene. Now he's back in his home area, his home country of Galilee. He's walking there. And what do his brothers say to him? His brethren therefore said unto him, Depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. Now, what are they saying to him? Now, the first thing they're saying is, go up. Go up to the feast. That's what they want him to do. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. Now, really what they're saying is this. Jesus, there's not one person that wants to make a name for himself, and all he does is hang out in small town Galilee. There's no person that wants to be a big deal, a big shot, and goes and does everything in secret. You know, there's one of our political candidates this presidential season that has used the power of media in a way that no one's really ever seen it done before, who has truly gone under the presumption that no publicity is bad publicity. And this kind of showmanship, look at me, look at me, look at me, that's the natural for someone who's trying to make a name, for someone who's trying to become a big deal. And so his brothers are looking at him and they're saying, Jesus, your disciples are leaving you. Your crowds are going away. Do you know what you need to do? Let me come in with some good campaign advice for you, for King Jesus. Let me come in with some good political advice. Leave Galilee. Leave small town USA. Go up to the big city. Go up to Jerusalem. Now, what do they say? That thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. Why? Go do some miracles up there. Go do some miracles. Now, what they said is not just go up to Jerusalem. They said go up right now. Right now. Why? Why was it important that they go up right now? Well, did you know that every man as a Jew was required to attend three feasts? One of them was the Feast of Tabernacles. Jesus would have been required as a Jewish male to go up for this Feast of Tabernacles. But I don't think this is why these brothers primarily were telling him go up to Jerusalem. Why were they telling him to go up for the Feast of Tabernacles? Because everyone was going to be there. This was going to be the big time where he could make a name for himself. His other disciples had left him. He was down again to a small band of followers. He was still saying things like he was the king. He was still saying things like he was the Son of God. But there was only a small group. You got to go up to the big city, do some flashy miracles, heal some people, and then you'll get the crowd back. You'll become the big thing again in Jerusalem. But you see, also the council is not just go up to Jerusalem, go up right now, but there's also the suggestion, go up with us. Go up with us. People have really taken some time to think about this interaction with his brothers. And they've asked this question, what was the motive for these brothers in John chapter 7? Some people have suggested these brothers were hostile to Jesus. They wanted Jesus to get killed. What they were saying to him is they were really irritated by him. He was making all these grandiose claims, and they said, Jesus, go up to Jerusalem, and they're hoping they'll kill him. They'll kill him. Well, Scripture doesn't say anything about that. Scripture doesn't suggest that, in my view. Other people have said these brothers were being sarcastic. They're just saying, okay, Jesus, all right, go up to Jerusalem, sure. Make a name for yourself. Tee-hee, tee-hee, tee-hee. But I don't know that that's right either. Because do you notice what their statement to him was? They don't suggest to him that he didn't have any miracles to do. They didn't suggest to him that none of the miracles that he had done were legitimate. Look what he says. Look what they say. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, They said in the verse before, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. Jesus' works weren't hidden from his brothers. Jesus' works weren't some kind of mystery to them. They would have seen them, and in my view would have said, well, something's going on here. My brother's doing some pretty crazy stuff. He's healing people. Did you see him? Do you remember when he turned the water into wine at that family wedding in Cana? Do you remember what he did in Galilee when he's gone over? Do you remember that guy over there that couldn't walk? He's now been healed. That's what Jesus has been doing. I don't think his brothers were saying this out of some desire simply to have him killed or some simply complete unbelief for what his works were. They wanted to say, Jesus, hit the big time, and we'll hit the big time with you. Come up with us to the feast. You see, there are always those that come around Jesus Christ and want to be associated with his prestige. There are always those that want to come alongside Jesus Christ, and when Jesus Christ is popular, they're willing to be popular with him too.
Ride the coattails.
They're willing, exactly, to ride the coattails. And so these brothers may have been looking at these works and saying, man, something's going on here, but really, this is not the goal to just be with 12 people. Maybe they viewed Jerusalem as something of the acid test, something of what was really going to tell whether Jesus had it or not. Maybe they looked at him and said, you know what? We're a little bit on the fence about who our brother is, but if he goes up to Jerusalem and hits the big time, all right, then it'll prove then we'll be all in. But whatever the reason, these brothers of his were saying, go up with us. Come on up to the Feast of Tabernacles. Let's see your miracles there. Let's see your mighty works. But you see the problem with what these brothers' counsel was. The counsel displayed their confusion. Their confusion. Now, this advice, go up that your disciples may see the works that you're doing. There's no one that does anything in secret. Go up and make it known. The confusion was they didn't know who Jesus Christ was. They didn't know what the purpose of Jesus Christ was. Was the purpose of Jesus Christ to go up and attract the biggest crowd that he could? Was the purpose of Jesus Christ to go up to the big city and wow everyone with his divine supernatural power, and so he'd attract a huge crowd? No, he had just driven away a big crowd. A big crowd had just come to him, and he had just said to them, you know what, unless you get on my program, you have no life in you. Unless you believe on me and accept me as the claims that I have made, you're not getting to God. You're going to die in your sins. And that drove them away. That led them away from him. But here the confusion of his brothers is that they didn't get, first of all, the relationship between Jesus and his Father. They didn't get the relationship. That was foreign to them. Look at what Jesus responds to them in verse 6. Then Jesus said unto them, my time is not yet come. What did he mean when he said, my time is not yet come? Why would Jesus say to his brothers, you want me to go up to the feast right now with you so that everyone will see my name up in lights and I'll hit the big time? He says, no, you don't get it. My time is not yet come. Then he looks at them and says, your time is always ready. There's no timetable for you. Do you know what he was saying here? Is he saying, you don't understand who I am and the program that I'm operating under. It's not my goal to go up and get these big crowds. I'm on someone else's timetable. Hey, we can go down to your other class, okay? You're not going to distract here. Thank you. We can go, you're not on my timetable. You're on your own timetable. What did Jesus say? Remember back in John chapter 5, what he said of his relationship with the Father? He said, I can do nothing of my own self. But whatever I hear the Father tell me, that's what I do. So he said, you don't understand my purpose in life. I've got marching orders from God the Father. My marching orders are not simply to go on my own timetable and get the biggest crowd that I can. You know, what Jesus was saying to these brothers is, when you're not in relationship with the Father, when you're not in fellowship with the Father, you really have no kind of divine timetable. As one preacher has said, there's really one appointment that an unsaved person has. It's with death. It's really the only appointment there is. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. The person in this community or in this world who is walking around without any view of God, without any understanding of who Jesus Christ is, they don't have a schedule from God. They're walking around on their own timetable. Every single task is just up to their own schedule. The Christian is the one who walks around with a day that has been ordained by God. The Christian is the one who walks around looking up to the Lord and saying, okay, what now? What do you want me to do this morning? What do you want me to do tonight? What word do you want me to say right now? He's on someone else's timetable. And so Jesus said, my time's not yet. My time is not ready for this task that you want me to perform.
And you can trace his family not getting it as far back as when he was 12 in the temple.
That's also this is a good point, Johnny, as well. So we see here they were confused not just about his relationship with his father, though. They were confused about his relationship with the world. With the world. Look what Jesus says to them. My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Here these disciples are saying, Jesus, go up to Jerusalem. Everyone is going to love you. Do these great miracles. Do these great works. Everyone's going to say, this is the King. Jesus says, you don't understand. When I go up, they're going to hate me. When I go up, I'm going up to die. You think I'm going up to make a name for myself. I am going up to make a name for myself, but it's going to be as the one hanging on that cross as the King of the Jews. That's my name for myself. Remember, we talked a few weeks ago about those who only view Jesus Christ as an instrument to get to their end. He's simply a means to an end. These brothers fell right into the same trap. Right into the same view. Who is Jesus Christ? Well, we're not sure, but if he goes up to Jerusalem and hits it big, I want to be with him. I want him to be in my caravan. If he's going to go be the King, the Messiah, me as his brother, I want to be his co-ruler. Hey, Jesus, remember those times around Galilee? We were right there with you, brother. Now we're exalted with you. Jesus says, you don't get it. You don't get it. If you want to go drink of the cup that I drink of, as he told his disciples elsewhere, that cup is going to involve suffering. That cup is going to involve death. You see, Jesus said to them, my time is not yet come, and they did not know how true those words were. Oh, Jesus would go up to Jerusalem in power and in authority, but he would go up when his time was fully ready to die, when his time was come to be offered up as the sacrifice for your sin, as the sacrifice for my sin. You see, look at this fundamental confusion about who Jesus Christ is. It was the confusion that Jesus Christ would go on their timetable for their purpose, for their own glory. And Jesus looked at them and says, you don't get it. That's not who I am. We're going to talk about it a little bit next door. But you know, the world is always happy to take someone who is willing to bring in Jesus for their own purposes. They don't hate that person. They don't hate Jesus when he's co-opted for a political purpose. They don't hate Jesus when he's co-opted for someone's own self-glory. They don't hate Jesus when he's held up as simply some good person. No, they hate Jesus when he's going up as the purpose to testify that the deeds of the world are evil. That's the Jesus that is hated. And these disciples looking only as the Jesus who could exalt themselves, who would be put to the test at Jerusalem, they didn't get it. They missed the point. Friends, it's something that all of us can fall into as well. It's something that all of us can miss the point on whenever we see Jesus Christ simply as the means to our own end. Whatever that end is, whatever way association with Jesus Christ is going to lift ourselves up. You see, what's interesting about these disciples is that they didn't say, Jesus, we don't want you anywhere near us. They said, no, you can come in our caravan. You can come along with us up to Jerusalem. We'll be seen with you. We'll associate with you. And there are thousands, if not millions, of people in this state, in this world, in this country, that they're perfectly happy to be associated with Jesus. They're happy to have Jesus in their caravan. They're happy to say, yeah, I'm a Christian. Jesus and I are pals. We're buddies. But they're missing the point. They don't know Jesus is the one who went to die for their sins, according to the Scriptures. They're not identified with the Jesus Christ who came to tell them that their own deeds were evil and that they needed to get right with God. No, they were happy to be associated with the one who would get them places where they wanted to go. Their ticket to the respect of men. That's missing the point. That is not the Jesus, the real Jesus of the Bible. But you see here not just the counsel, you see not just the confusion, but you see here the cause of this confusion. Why did they miss the point? Why didn't they get it with Jesus Christ? John makes sure we know this in verse 5. For neither did his brethren believe in him. What's the cause of those who miss the point about who Jesus Christ is? Unbelief. A lack of faith in who Jesus Christ actually is. They miss the point because they refused to accept Jesus for who he said he was. As long as Jesus was going to be the miracle worker and the popular one in the crowd, then they were willing to be alongside him. But when it came to recognizing that Jesus was the Son of God, the Son of God on God's timetable, not their own timetable. The Son of God looking for God's purposes, not their own purposes. The Son of God looking to exalt His Father, not looking to exalt them. They didn't accept it. That was not the Jesus that they were looking for. They would not believe. What's very interesting about this is that this whole chapter here in John chapter 7 is about divisions over the nature of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 1. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry because the Jews sought to kill him. There's already a committed crowd of enemies against Jesus. Now look at verse 12. After Jesus went up to this feast that his brethren had wanted him to go up to, he didn't go up publicly with them. He went privately, as it were, in secret. Look at verse 12. And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him. For some said, he is a good man. Others said, nay, but he deceiveth the people. There you have that fundamental division. Oh, he's a good guy. He's an honest guy. Oh, no, he's deceiving the people. He's a liar. Now look at verse 26. Look at verse 25. Then said some of them of Jerusalem, is not this he whom they seek to kill? But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? Howbeit we know this man whence he is, but when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. Look at verse 31. And many of the people believed on him, and said, when Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done? You go along to verse 40. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Verse 43 sums it up for us. So there was a division among the people because of him. Do you know this division about Jesus Christ has been the same in every single age since Jesus Christ? There are those that look at him and say, yep, he's a good man, a good teacher, a good worker. Let me ask you this. Did those people get it right about who Jesus Christ was? He is a good man. Not completely. Not completely. They didn't accept him as the Son of God. They just said, he's a fairly non-controversial figure. He's a good guy going and doing good things. We can get alongside that. I remember talking to a man when I was in school, an older guy that I sang in a choir with. And we were talking, and he said, you know, the problem is, he said, that Jesus was, he was a good guy. He had it right. But you know, that Paul, he just came along and messed it all up. That Paul, he just twisted it all. If we could only get back to Jesus. My suspicion is that he didn't want to accept Jesus as the Son of God. He liked the Jesus who went around healing the sick. He liked the Jesus who went around and cared for the poor. He liked the Jesus who went around and looked for the underprivileged. He liked that Jesus. He didn't like the Jesus who said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He didn't like the Jesus who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. You see, it's not enough to say Jesus is just simply a good person who did good things. That's not believing. But you see, the other side of that division was, you know what? He's a deceiver. Not just is he's a deceiver, he's a dangerous deceiver. And as the Jews said, he needs to be killed. He needs to be opposed. Those people are in our age as well. Those people who look at Jesus Christ as dangerous to their position, dangerous to their authority, dangerous to society in general, and those people will oppose him. But do you know what's in common about all of these people? Those that said he's a good person, those that said he's a deceiver, his own brothers that said, hey, we'll come alongside you, let's all go up to the feast. They all missed the point. They all missed it. You see, what's an astonishing statement is when Jesus is looking and knowing that there are people that want to kill him, and he says to his brothers, the one who actually are willing to be seen with him, he says, the world can't hate you. You see these enemies over here? They want to kill me. But you, my brothers, they got no problem with you. They have no quarrel with you. In other words, what was he saying? Jesus Christ, I'm here. People hate me. You are all on the same side. All you who don't believe in me, all you who miss the point and don't see me as the Son of God who is to be worshipped, all you who do not see me as the Savior of all mankind who must be believed upon, you're all, if you will, on the same team. Whether you hate me, whether you think I'm just simply a good man, whether you think that I should be used of you for your own personal ends, when you miss the point, you miss the Savior. Now, we should think very carefully about that for ourselves this morning. As we'll look at next door, there are always going to be those who call themselves Christians who want to present a Jesus that is different than how he's presented in Scripture. They always want to present a Jesus that the world is not going to hate too much. They want to lift up the Jesus that we can all get around, we can all rally around, say, okay, that Jesus is an okay guy. I don't have to believe in him. I don't have to submit to him as my Lord. But sure, believe what you want to. But you see, if we submit to that temptation, we're missing the point. Like his own brothers, when we seek to use Jesus for our own ends, we will miss him altogether. Well, thankfully, his brothers didn't always miss the point. Scripture says that after his resurrection, after his crucifixion, in the book of Acts, his brothers were there with him. In fact, his brother James that we read about, became one of the great leaders of the early church, one of the leaders of the church at Jerusalem. His brothers eventually got the point. But may we not ever miss the point. May we see Jesus Christ for who He is, the one who is the Son of God on His Father's timetable, seeking His Father's glory by accomplishing His Father's purpose. And may we join with Him in that purpose. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the Son of God. Thank You for what we learn of Him in the Word of God. I pray, Father, that we would not miss the point, but that we would come to Him in that faith that takes Him for who He is. Father, thank You for this opportunity to come to Your house. I thank You for the opportunity to worship You. I pray that our hearts would be tuned to sing Your praise as we go next door. I pray that our hearts would be prepared to hear Your message for us this morning. I ask that if there's even one person who has missed the point on Jesus Christ, who has never accepted Him as their own Savior and Lord, I ask that even today would be the day of salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.